Whatever door you came in today to our meeting place, there are a lot of doors coming in. We're so glad you're here. And we're going to talk about the door today, the door. And I'm so thankful that in the struggles of life, God gives us answers in his wonderful word, the Bible. Have you ever been given opposite counsel from people in authority? Like you talk to two doctors and they tell you opposite things? Or you talk to two pastors and they tell you two different things, or two teachers or two authorities in some area, and you're kind of in a dilemma. You're trying to figure out, who do I trust? Where am I going to put my faith? And so you kind of examine the character and the truthfulness of the source. This is part of living in a fallen world. We have to sort through things. It's a part of living in a world where sin has entered in. And I'm so thankful that the God of grace sent his son Jesus to come to earth. For Jesus is God incarnate. And Jesus taught, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. How can we know God who is spirit? Well, God has revealed himself in human flesh as Christ, the incarnate God, fully God and fully man in one, lived, taught, was witnessed by hundreds and thousands of people. We have a historical record of his words and of his life, and we see the power of his resurrection in people all around us. And so it is, we realize that Jesus brought a polarizing influence. When he walked on the earth, and he continues to have that effect today, there were many who believed in him with all their heart and said, this is the Son of God, this is the Messiah, we will follow him, we will believe in him with all of our heart. But there were others who said, no, we reject him. We will go a different way. Someone has wisely said, there are many ways to hell, there's one way to heaven. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. But each person must decide, what will I believe? Who will I follow? Well, what caused this polarizing effect then and now? Well, it's because of who Jesus claimed to be. He claimed to be the great I Am, the title used of Jehovah God when he sent Moses and said to Pharaoh, I am sent me, the self-existent one, the self-existent eternal God. And Jesus claimed to be I Am. And we've been looking at the seven I Ams of God revealing himself now to us through Jesus. What is God who is spirit really like? And so Jesus explains, I am the light of the world. I'll direct your path. I am the bread of life. I'll sustain your soul. I am the door, the one way to relationship with the Creator God. I am the door. We're going to focus on that today. I am the good shepherd. Those two themes blend together. We'll focus more on the good shepherd next week, though they blend together today as we emphasize Christ's third I am. I am the door. And so take your Bible, if you will, and turn with me to John chapter 9 and verse 40. These polarizing effects come because of who Jesus is, who he rightfully claimed to be, and the fact that people must decide to believe and follow or to reject and live in unbelief. And so it is, I want you to get the context of Jesus's revelation that I am the door, I am the good shepherd. The context is this. Pick up with me in chapter 9, verse 40. Because there are many false shepherds, and there's one true shepherd. It was true in Jesus' day when he walked the earth. It's true today. John 9, 40. And some of the Pharisees, which were with him, heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. Here's the context. The context of chapter 10, of course, is chapter 9. And in chapter 9, Jesus had miraculously healed a man who was born blind. This doesn't happen except by the grace of God. And so the Pharisees, the false teachers, the false shepherds were against this because they were not into belief in the true Creator God and his son Jesus. They were into their own political futures, their own aggrandizement. They saw Jesus as a competitor. And so in their unbelief, They brought this blind man in after he'd been healed and tried to get him to deny Christ and speak against Christ, and he wouldn't do it. And so they cast him out. And now, this blind man who had received physical sight receives an even bigger miracle, spiritual sight. He comes to Jesus, and Jesus reveals to him that he is the Son of Man, a title for a Messiah, that he came to suffer in flesh like you and I. He would die on the cross, but also a messianic title from Daniel, that he is the one who will one day receive the kingdoms of this world and all the glory of God. And so he revealed himself that he is the Messiah promised in Scripture. And that blind man believed. He not only got physical sight, but he got spiritual sight. He realized Jesus is the way to God. Jesus is the way to a right relationship with the eternal God. And so Jesus explains at the end of chapter 9 that these religious leaders were the ones who were spiritually blind. Because of their unbelief and their rejection of Jesus, their sins were still unforgiven. Only those who will humbly admit, I am a sinner in need of a Savior, only those who will come to Jesus by faith are forgiven. In John 10, then, Jesus gives this amazing teaching about himself as the good shepherd and as the door. He is the shepherd who genuinely cares for our souls. He cares for his sheep. And he speaks in two different metaphors. He speaks of a sheepfold. Now, we're going to use the choir loft as an illustration of a sheepfold. And so what we've got here is I'm going to block off one entrance because a good sheepfold only has one door to get in. So we're going to block this off. Nobody can get in here. And we're going to have one door over here, one entrance to this enclosure where the sheep come for safety. And understanding this passage, it's good for us to kind of get the picture of two different kinds of sheepfolds and what Jesus was using in this analogy. One kind of sheepfold was the sheepfold near a village where many shepherds would lead their sheep out for the day. Then they would bring them back at night and they would lead them into the sheepfold and let them in. They'd check them out each one as they came through the one door, the one gate, and the one entrance. And then they would assign to an under-shepherd, a porter, to guard that gate for the night. Then they would go rest in the village. The next day, they would come back, and those sheep, unlike sheep in the Western world where we drive sheep, they lead their sheep. And they spent the day with their sheep. The sheep knew their voice, and the shepherd would come outside the fold, and he would call them, and they knew his voice. So here's a bunch of sheep in there from different shepherds. And the sheep that belonged to this shepherd knew his voice. And they would come out, they knew who their shepherd was, and they would follow him then all day long and go out and find pasture and find water and then come back the next night. That's one kind of sheepfold. That's one of the analogies Jesus uses in the first few verses of this passage, that he came as the good shepherd, and he is the door, and he is calling out of the world Gentiles and Jews. First Jews. He came first to the Jewish people. But then he says later in verse 16, I have other sheep of another fold. That's many of us here, Gentiles, non-Jewish people. That was always God's plan from the beginning. He would call people out to faith in himself, to believe in him and follow him as our Savior, our Lord, and our good shepherd. Now, the other analogy is this. At times, the grass would get sparse near the village. The shepherd would call out his sheep, and he would go out into more remote areas where he couldn't get back to the village at night. And so the second kind of fold would be maybe he would find a cave where there would be one entrance in, or he would build with rocks a sheepfold out in the wilderness so no lions or bears or wild animals could get at the sheep. And he may make it with a bunch of branches, but always it would be one door, one way in. And he would check them as they went in, and then he would sleep in that doorway at night, putting his life in the place of protection that no enemy could come in and the sheep couldn't go out. They were safe in the fold. If you'll keep those two pictures in mind, it'll help us to understand better the text that we're looking at today. God is at work. He's calling people to faith in his son Jesus. And we who will put our faith in him, we become the sheep of his pasture. We're led by him. He has a plan for our lives. So that's the context. Now let's look at the call. Look at John 10, verses 1 through 3. The call, or the voice of the true shepherd Jesus. Truly, truly, verily, verily, I say to you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leads them out. So the first few verses is talking about that common sheepfold where they would bring them in, mix them with other sheep, stay over the night, the porter would guard, and Jesus is giving this analogy. I am the good shepherd. The porter knows who I am. The porter knows, and the sheep know who I am. And my true sheep who really believe in me, they listen to my voice. They follow me. Are you one who's listening to the voice of Jesus? Are you listening? Are you a believer? Are you a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the picture here, the call, that those who have come to faith in Jesus are listening to the voice of Jesus. He is our good shepherd. Now, the truth here then of this call is given in the context that there are false shepherds and there are robbers and thieves who would seek to sneak in at night, and they would climb over the wall because they knew the porter would never let them in. The porter knew their voice was different than the true shepherd's. They would try to climb over the wall, and since the sheep, it'd be hard to get the sheep out of that fold, what they'd do is they'd slit their throat and throw them over the wall because all they were after was the meat and the wool. They didn't care about the sheep. And he's warning us, there are false shepherds in the world. I'm the true shepherd. And those who come to believe in me and put their faith in me, I'll guard them, I'll protect them. But there's a war, there's a spiritual battle going on. And he gives here the concept that he knows his sheep by name. Now, can you remember the names of your pets when you were a kid? Sure you can. Can you remember the names of your pets, those of you who've raised kids? You know, I had Jasper the parakeet, and that's when I was a boy. And then when we were raising kids, we had Heidi, and that was one of our dogs. And she was a Samoyed. Whoa, beautiful dog. And we had Sugar. She was a Pomeranian. And so we had some beautiful pets. We knew them by name. They knew our voice. We knew their voice. That is the picture here that God is giving us, that we need to listen to the voice of Jesus calling us to faith, listen to his call, then walk close with our shepherd all through our life. Listen to the Holy Spirit speak through the scriptures, through the Bible, through Sunday school classes and life groups and fellowship with other Christians. Wholeheartedly follow your shepherd. Now let's look at the clarification. And that is in verses 4 through 6 that the true sheep hear, follow, and come. Look at verse 4. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. For a stranger they will not follow, but will follow, flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable, this word picture, spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Now, we already mentioned that the Eastern shepherds didn't drive their sheep. They led them. What Jesus is teaching us here is a word picture to help us understand the love relationship that God wants to have with each of us. That is, God desires a close, personal, heart-to-heart relationship between you and your Creator God through his Son, Jesus. Learning to recognize the voice of Jesus speaking through the scriptures, through the Holy Spirit, talking to you all day long as with a humble, repentant heart you seek to know God through Jesus. He lays out this word picture of a love relationship, of Jesus, our good shepherd, of Jesus, the door of entrance. And so it is we follow him because we have believed on him. And believers then are called to walk in his steps. So there's something about it that once you become a true follower of Jesus, he starts to put his love in your heart for others. And you begin to care for the other believers in the body of Christ. Your life is no longer all about you, but when you hear someone's in the hospital, you actually pray for them. You actually think about sending them a card. You hear somebody's going through a hard time, they're sheep in your same flock, and you actually love them because the love of God is now being shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus is teaching us. And so it is this picture of the love relationship that God desires to grow between Christian parents and their children, between deacons and their flock, between Sunday school and adult Bible fellowship teachers and their students, between Awana workers and youth workers and those with whom they minister, life group leaders and those who are in their life group, evangelizers and disciplers and the ones that they're reaching out to and loving. A love relationship where we love those whom Jesus loves because we've been loved and we sense the need that others have for that love of God in their own lives. I love the words of Jim Putman. This is a quote. Far too many of us assume that discipleship is merely the transfer of information leading to behavior modification. But discipleship at heart involves transformation at the deepest levels of our understanding, affection, and will by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God in relationship with the people of God. God never intended us to do the Christian life in isolation. We're a family of God. We're a flock. We're a body of Christ. And we need Christ, but we also need one another. We need all the gifts in the body of Christ. This discipleship relationship seeps deep into how we think of our families. I love the quote from Elizabeth Elliot. She wisely said this, quote, "Your children are the greatest gift God will give you, and their souls the heaviest responsibility He will place in your hands. Take time with them. Teach them to have faith in God. Be a person in whom they can have faith. When you are old, nothing else you've done will matter as much." Good counsel. Good counsel. Well, let's look then at Christ the door. That is salvation, access, freedom, privilege, relationship with God exclusively through Christ alone. What is Jesus being the door? How does this second analogy of the flock in a pen out in the wilderness and Jesus being the one way in, the one door, how does this come to fruition? Look with me at how Jesus is the door to protection. Look at verse 7. "Then said Jesus unto them again, truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." This is the third I am statement. I am the door. Now this is the Son of God speaking. Let us hear it. I am the door. Here is this picture of this pen. And they hear his voice and they come out. In the one type of pen, they come out even from the midst of others because they hear the voice. But now the picture's changing. The shepherd's out in the wilderness. He's using a cave or a pen surrounded by rocks and branches. But again, there's one opening. There's one door. The shepherd is the door. He is the access point for the sheep to enter into the place of safety. The lions, the bears, the jackals are out here, but they're in the place of safety. How do we know the difference between the words of the false shepherds and the true shepherd? Well, the words of Jesus are always true. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We evaluate everything by the words of Jesus Christ. Jesus affirmed the authority of the Old Testament as being inspired. He affirmed the authority of his own words as being inspired of God, and he affirmed in advance the words of the apostles that would be written down in the New Testament as the inspired Word of God. What we do is we test everything against the Word of God. If it lines up with Scripture, we know we have truth. If it conflicts with Scripture, we know it's a false shepherd. It's a false message. Listening to Jesus then daily through the written Word of God in the Bible protects us. It puts us in a place of safety. It's like the armor of God and the belt of truth. It holds everything together. Your whole life is held together by truth, the truth of God and His Word. Think of the picture of David out there as a shepherd boy with his sheep. and a lion comes to attack and kill the sheep. David, the shepherd boy, thinks nothing of his own life. He puts himself in harm's way and he protects the sheep. And he battles that lion and kills it. You know, the Bible's clear. You and I have a mortal enemy. Our sin separates us from a holy God. And the Bible tells us that Satan, like a roaring lion, comes in and seeks whom he may deceive and whom he may devour. Don't be deceived. The Bible is true. The wages of sin is death. We are all sinners. We are separated from a holy God. But the truth is that God loves us and he's made a way, a door of access, of salvation. And that door is Jesus. And though Romans 6:23, the first part's true, the second part's true too. That the wages of our sin is death. We deserve eternal separation from a holy and just God. But the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ is the access point. By his person, he could take our sin upon himself and pay that sin debt in full. By his person, he is deity. He can make an infinite sacrifice, sufficient for all eternity. By his humanity, he can represent us. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We can trust him. We can put our faith in him. Our great shepherd, who is the door, laid down his life for us. He calls us to repent of our sin and receive him as our Savior. And our only way of access to heaven, to God, to grace, is through him. Now, protection then comes to those who will believe, not just that Jesus is a door, but to those who will believe he is the door. I am the door. That's so important to understand. The apostles taught this. Jesus taught this. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Quite a claim. But if it's true, it's a serious matter for your soul to ponder. In whom will you put your faith? Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I'm the life. Now, the apostles got it. Peter got it. And he stood up before the Jewish leaders in his day after Christ arose from the grave, and they saw him risen. They saw him ascend back to heaven, just like he prophesied ahead of time that he would do. And he said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. He was saying that to the very Jews who crucified Jesus. So he believed and was willing to put his soul and his life on the line. Jesus isn't a way to heaven. He is the way to heaven. The Apostle Paul, a converted Jew, a completed Jew, came to Jesus. He had previously trusted his religious background, his religious rituals, his own good deeds. I'm being a good person. That's what's going to get me to heaven. And he said, all of that is dung. All of that is trash. It's refuse. That won't save my soul. I now trust in the righteousness of Christ alone. Paul became a completed Jew. And Paul, in Romans 8, talks about the security, the protection that you have when you come and put your faith in Jesus. And you're a sheep in his flock. Here's the protection you have from God if you're a true believer in Jesus. Romans chapter 8, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who spared not his own son, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who is he that condemns? It's Christ that died, yea, rather is risen. Who's at the right hand of the Father? Who is making intercession for us? Who can separate us from the love of God? Can tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? No, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'm persuaded that neither death or life, nor angels or principalities or powers or things present or even things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Isn't that great? Your shepherd loves you. And if you have trusted Christ as Savior, you're under his protection for time and for eternity. There's a second thing. Jesus is the door also to passion and compassion. God loves you. He's not only going to protect you, but he loves you. Notice verse 9. I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. Do you get it? Here's the key to the whole passage. How do you get salvation? How do you get forgiveness of your sins so you can go to heaven? How do you come into a right relationship with God? Through the one door. Through Jesus. He's the good shepherd. He's the door. He's the way. And you must enter in. You don't just be born into this physically. You have to be born into this spiritually. You can't be saved by your parents' faith. You must repent of your sin and trust Jesus and enter the door. You must enter in. Put your faith in him. That's what Jesus is teaching us here. He is the door. He is the gate. He's the access to eternal salvation, to right relationship with God, to forgiveness of sin, heaven, eternity, the abundant and full life now here on this earth. That's a key to these first 10 verses in 9. Through Jesus, we are saved. Praise God. Only Jesus can save your soul. And only Jesus can make the most of your life as you live these years on this earth. Jesus didn't promise there'd be no difficulties. He didn't promise you'll never go, you accept me, you're going to have a life of wealth and ease. No, that wasn't what he said. He said, follow me. Well, in following him, we follow a Savior who went through difficulties. He had disappointments. He was attacked. He was rejected. He was beaten. He was crucified. When he was in the most difficult time in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, not my will, thine be done. He never doubted the love and plan of God the Father. And that's what we need to do too. When things come into our life we don't understand, we must never doubt the love and plan of God our Father. Even in death and in life, he trusted the Father. So now, having lived in an earthly body like yours and mine, he did what the Bible said. He was crucified for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. Hundreds saw him bodily. He ascended back to heaven. And now you have a living Messiah, a mediator, an intercessor, a high priest. And you can go to God in prayer. And you can talk to him about every burden and every care. He's your shepherd. He's your door. He is there for you for now and for eternity. Think of the words of David, the shepherd, who thought about how much he loved his sheep, willing to put his life on the line. He not only fought a lion, but he fought a bear, put his life on the line. He knew he loved those sheep, but he knew so much more that God loved him. And we think of the Bible verse in the New Testament, God so loved the world. You see, Jesus is the door, not only to protection, but to compassion. You need love in your life, and I do too. And only the love of God can meet the deepest needs of your soul. The passion of God for his children, for his sheep, is amazing. You see, Jesus connects us to the love of God. Jesus is God's love in human flesh. The shepherd would allow the sheep in one at a time through that gate. He'd call them, and when they came in at night, he would stand there with his rod, and he would let them in one at a time, and he'd look over every one of them. And if there was a wound, he would give ointment. If there was a need, he would address it. Sheep make a lot of lanolin, and they can get all clogged up and die. And he would get into the messy work of cleaning them up because he cared for them. He was caring for them individually. He knew them by name. He was caring for them. That's the picture God wants you to understand of his love for you. If you will trust Jesus as your Savior, he is that good shepherd. He cares about you. He knows your name. I love the quote we heard this last week of that godly man who said, I rarely pray more than 5 minutes, but rarely does 5 minutes pass that I don't pray. Ooh, that's profound, isn't it? Some of us think, oh, I could never be somebody who prays for 2 or 3 hours like some of those great saints of old. His point was this, that in a love relationship as a sheep following your shepherd, you're in communication with him all day long. When you get up in the morning, you say, Lord, help me today. When you go to bed at night, you say, Lord, I'm putting my cares on you. When you're driving down the road, you're talking to God with your eyes open. When you go through life in life circumstances all day long and you realize I'm too weak, I can't handle this, you're saying, Lord, help me. You're in constant communication with your good shepherd because you know he loves you and he cares for you. This is a beautiful picture. He knows my name. Praise God. What a wonderful comfort that is to our hearts. And so we have someone in Jesus who has passion and compassion for us. I love a little article I recently saw on the bummer sheep. Every once in a while, a ewe will give birth to a lamb and reject its own offspring. There are many reasons she may do this, but if the lamb is returned to the ewe, the mother may even kick the poor animal away. Once a ewe rejects her lamb, she'll never change her mind. Well, these little lambs will hang their heads so low that it looks like they have a broken neck. Their spirit is broken, and those lambs are called bummer lambs. And unless the shepherd intervenes, the lamb will die, rejected and alone. But what does the shepherd do? The shepherd sees that little broken lamb, and he picks it up. and he'll take it and hold it by the fire to keep it warm. He'll put it right next to himself so it'll hear his heartbeat. He'll nurse that little lamb. When everyone else is rejected, he will love that lamb until it gains the strength it needs. And then one day, he'll let that little lamb back out into the flock. But when he calls his sheep, who's the first one to come? It's that little bummer lamb. Not really because it was loved more, but because it thinks it's loved more. Because a one-on-one love relationship was developed. And that little lamb is forever bonded to the shepherd. Isn't that a picture of you and me? We're the broken ones. We're the ones that we've sinned. We've gone astray. We've messed up. But Jesus came alongside of us, brought us near to his heart, held us close, nurtured us, saved our soul, encourages us every day. And when he speaks, we hear his voice. And we follow because of what he's done for us. Well, when those difficulties come in your life, and they will, it's part of living in a fallen world, you will get a bad report physically. You'll have a loved one that'll get a bad report. You'll have a loved one that you love very much that'll die and go to heaven ahead of you. You'll go through things of rejection in your life and difficulty and misunderstandings that you wish you could fix and you can't do it. When those difficult times come, just remember, Jesus is the good shepherd and he's the door. Run to him for protection. Run to him for compassion and love and acceptance and hope. Run to him, not from him. Learn the heart of David the shepherd, who became so intimate with Jesus that he could say with reality in his soul, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside those still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you're with me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Come to that personal faith in a personal Savior, a shepherd who loves you and cares for you. God the Father, God the Son is the shepherd of your soul. He protects you. He loves you. And finally, he provides for you. Notice back in verse 4, when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goes before them. The sheep follow him. They know his voice. Verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but to steal, to kill, to destroy. I am come that they may have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Do you get the picture? Here's the shepherd, and he comes, and he leads the sheep out in the daytime, and then he provides for them. He takes them to where the still water is because they can't drink the fast-running water. He knows exactly what they need, and he brings them to the little bend in the river where they can drink the water. He leads them to the green pastures. He's concerned not just about my body physically, but he restores my soul. He knows the emotional needs I have. He knows the depths of my being because I was created in the image of God. And so he, in the most difficult time, when I'm in the presence of my enemies, he's making a table. He's carrying me through. When I can't make it and I'm broken, he picks me up. And I have the assurance of goodness and mercy all the days of my life. Even on my most difficult day, there'll be goodness and mercy. And one day, I'll dwell forever in the house of the Lord. That's the faith David had, and that's the kind of faith that we can have. Jesus always goes before us. We're not alone. And whenever our emotions get confused, which they do often because we're human, and whenever Satan's lies and deceptions come flying at us, what do? We get close to Jesus and we begin to listen to his words through the Bible, and we reason ourselves back to reality. The reality is not how I feel. The reality is what God says. And thank God that there have been those who have gone before us and have proven this out in their own lives, that Paul could write from a prison cell where he has the most difficult of circumstances, a book on joy, Philippians. And in that book on joy, he writes from a prison cell and says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It doesn't matter what comes in life. I can do it. I can handle it because Christ is with me. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, why can he say that? Because it's real. Christ was with him in that prison cell, sustaining him, helping him, and he realized, my joy is not found in my circumstances. My joy is found in my relationship with God. My circumstances can change. My relationship with God doesn't change. He has loved me with an everlasting love, and he'll never stop loving me. That's what carried Paul through, and that's what carries you through, and that's what carries me through. And so it is, the one and only door, the way to salvation, forgiveness of sin, deliverance from hell, eternal death, punishment, access to eternal relationship with God, abundant life now, spiritually. How is it? It's through faith in the door. Jesus is through faith in Christ. Jesus is the only door. He is that access to God. And there are many ways to hell. There's one way to heaven. I want you just to think about the ark in the Old Testament, kind of as a closing illustration. That ark was built as a place of safety, kind of like the fold. And Noah, for over 50 years, preached righteousness. And that judgment was coming. The whole earth was going to be destroyed by a worldwide flood. And for 50 years, there was opportunity for people to repent and believe and choose to join Noah and his family as a people of faith and enter into the open door. There was one door into that ark. And they had 50 years or longer. But those 50 years, people went about their lives, just did their own thing. And then one day, the Bible says, God shut the door. The door was closed, and when the rain began to fall, all the people wanted in. They were ready to repent now. They were ready to believe now, but it was too late. You see, God does have deadlines, and the Bible tells us today is the day of salvation. Come, come. The door is open. Come to Jesus. But there's coming a day for all of us when we take our last breath physically. There'll be no more opportunity. We don't know what a day will bring. Jesus is the door. Take this seriously. You need a relationship with Jesus. I need a relationship with Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Many ways to hell, one way to heaven. That's Jesus Christ. I would encourage you, become a believer in Jesus today. Repent of your sin. Call on him. Trust him to be your Savior. And then just realize this beautiful picture, this picture that God gave to us here in the Bible. I read the story of a great scholar who went over to Israel years ago, and he came to a sheepfold. And the shepherd was there with the one door, but it wasn't a door like we think of wood on hinges. It was just an opening the width of a man to lay down. And he asked the shepherd, why is there no door? And he said, it's because I am the door. I'm the door. And I allow the sheep in, and once they get in, I lay down here in the entryway. And no, none of the sheep can leave. I'm here, and no enemy can come in and attack. I am the door. I am the entrance. As we come to the communion time, I pray that we would understand today, Jesus is not a door, he's the door. And if you haven't made him your door by repentance and faith, call on him today. Enter in and trust Jesus. And if you have entered in, but you're kind of following afar off from your shepherd, I urge you, get that sin right in your life. Following afar off your shepherd is sin. Because the heart God wants is a heart that loves him with all of our heart. And we're listening to his voice. And we're immediately obeying his call, his leadership, his prompting in our life.